Friend, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. I want to read the first six verses. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now this passage is speaking of Christ, and it is Christ speaking. And he's speaking here both of what he accomplished when he came the first time, and what he shall accomplish when he comes again. He speaks here of what he's accomplishing even now. This has to do with what he did the first time, has to do with what he's going to do in the end. The conflict here is with sin. The conflict here is with the powers of darkness. It's a matter of upholding justice and vengeance, taking vengeance of justice out, and of redeeming his people. A twofold work that he's doing in treading this wine press. And by him conquering, you see here he's conquered his enemies. All by himself, he's conquered his enemy. And by Christ doing that, he makes his people more than conquerors through him. Now, what I want you to see today is Christ by himself is victorious. He's the conquering Redeemer. He's victorious. He shall not fail. He's victorious. Now the first question we have here is, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? Well, this one is coming from Edom. Edom. Remember, Edom is where Esau. It's from Esau. Remember Esau, Jacob and Esau? Esau was the son who despised his birthright, gave up his birthright, despised God's salvation, despised God. And this one is coming from Edom, coming from that sin-cursed place. And this Edom is a picture of where we live. This Edom is you and me, this sin-cursed earth we're in. And you have this one coming up from this sin-cursed place. But he's coming up from this place victorious. Look at him in verse 1. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. See, he's like a warrior returning from battle. Now, what would you think would be our Savior's glorious apparel? He says here he's in this glorious apparel. What do you think the glorious apparel would be? He says he's going in the greatness of his strength. What do you think? Where are you going to see the greatness of his strength? Well, we're going to see in a moment, it's his apparel that's spotted with blood. That's his glorious apparel. Spotted with blood as the Lamb of God. That's where you see God's glory. That's where you see his glorious apparel and his strength. So here's the answer to this first question. Who is this now? Comes in this glorious apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Christ himself answers in verse 1. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Christ Jesus is the one who speaks in righteousness. He is righteousness. He came into this earth and established righteousness for His people. He's the Word who speaks and teaches His people that He is righteousness. He's the one that speaks effectually, and He speaks in righteousness. Are you convinced that everything in God's Word is true? You know, when you're dealing with folks in the world, you just can't, you don't know if what they're saying is true or not. And you and I don't speak in righteousness. We got our little white lies and our little fibs and what have you. That's unrighteousness. He speaks in righteousness. I heard a story about the lady that was dying. And a man was reading scripture to her, you know. And he kept commenting on the scripture. And she said, just read the scripture to me. It's too hard and I don't have the strength to think about what you're saying to determine if it's true or not. But you read His Word and I know it's true. I can just sit and hear it and know that's true. Because He speaks in righteousness. Everything He says is true. And He says here, He's mighty to save. In all ways, at all times, He's mighty to save. Now, if there's two things I want, I want somebody that's going to be truthful, speak in righteousness to me, and somebody that's got the strength and the might to save me. That's the God I want. That's the Savior I want. Don't you? Well, that's who Christ is. That's who He is. Now, here's the second question He says. Verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treaded in the wine fat. Now, you get the picture here. You picture a big wine fat. And you got the grapes in there. And somebody's in there just treading that out. Crushing those grapes and squeezing that blood of those grapes out of there. And they're dressed in white apparel. What's their apparel going to look like? It's going to be covered in the red juice of those grapes, isn't it? And that's the picture here. He says here, it's red like blood. It's red like blood. Why is that glorious apparel? Why is that glorious apparel? Because Christ alone, by Himself, poured out judgment on all His people. And Christ Himself bore that judgment for all His people. Now look at verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, this justice, this winepress, represents the justice of God. That's what we're talking about here, the justice of God. The winepress of God's justice was tread by Christ, all by Himself, all alone. I've treaded alone, He said. I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. We hear people going around all the time talking about, you know, helping out the Lord and how they're helping and what they're doing for the Lord. Where were you when He went to the cross? Where was I when He went to the cross? He did it alone. And He's doing it all alone. He's God, our Savior. He said, I did it alone. And Christ took the place of His people on that cross. He bore the fury. He was bearing the fury of God's judgment. And at the same time, He was also God pouring out that fury. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And I will stain all my garments, He said. He's both. The blood on His garments is His own blood. But because He's representing His people, God says, it's the blood of His people. It's the blood of His people. Because justice had to be poured out on them. The blood had to be poured out. Our blood had to be shed. Because we sinned against God. We broke the law. Justice got to be poured out. You read that article in the bulletin. No exceptions. Two things. There's no exceptions. Every sin is going to receive a just due. God will not clear the guilty. He's going to pour out judgment. But everybody for whom Christ died will never bear that judgment because it's finished. Christ bore it. Now, if you want to think about something that really is too big for your mind, you just think about that fact that he's God pouring out fury, and at the same time, he's man bearing the fury. That's what was taking place on the cross. You see the just judge of heaven and earth, and you see the substitute of his people bearing that judgment. I'll tell you how one he became with us, with his people on that cross. You know Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It's God's word. "The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be on him." God's saying there, I'm not pretending. Whatever man is, that's what he's bearing. Either righteousness or wickedness. Christ became his sons, his children. He became God's elect, that the wickedness of the wicked would be upon him, so that the righteousness of Christ, our righteousness, would be upon us. But you see, he became that one with us. That God didn't say, God looked at him as being the one who was not only the sin bearer, but the one who was guilty, and poured out judgment on him in the place of his people. That's how one he became with us. So that what he did, we did. And what he satisfied, we satisfied. And where he is now, that's where we are now. Because we're one with him. Now, why was that necessary? Why was the cross necessary? Look at verse 4. Two things. "For, because the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." There's the two things. Christ on the cross avenged, he satisfied, he executed in full the justice of God. He took vengeance on all our sins, the justice of God, on the sins of his people. And that was the day, that was the year of our redemption. That's when he redeemed us. He brought us from under the curse by pouring out that vengeance and redeeming us all at the same time. That's what we read, mercy and truth. Mercy is the day of our redemption. Truth is vengeance. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you know what Solomon wrote in Proverbs? He said, mercy and truth preserve the king. That's what it was about. It was about upholding God's righteousness. Mercy and truth, meeting together in harmony, preserve the king, preserve his subjects. God's just, so he had to pour out that judgment. And the only way he could have mercy on us was to do it in a way that was just. And he did that. He does that. Isn't that good? Listen to Romans 3. Let's look over there. I want to show you what I'm trying to say. Romans 3. Verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." You see that? Justification. Vengeance being poured out on Christ. And that's redemption. That's our redemption. Redemption that's in Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Look down at verse 26. What do you mean to declare his righteousness? That he might be just. His justice is satisfied. And that he might be the justifier. The one who justified us from our sins. Of him which believeth in Jesus. Look at verse 28. "Therefore we conclude a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law." That's what he was doing. Now go back to our text here and look at this work now. Be sure to get this. It's accomplished by Christ alone. Verse 5. "And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold." There was none to help him. There was none to uphold God's justice. Why? Because we all sinned. We all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. So we couldn't do anything to help. We couldn't do anything to uphold righteousness. We're the guilty ones. We're the guilty ones. Here's a good therefore. Look at this. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation to me, and my fury, it upheld me. He is the salvation of His people. God said, my own arm brought salvation unto me. He's the arm of God, the power of God, the right arm of God, and the salvation for His people. And it was His fury, His judgment, His justice poured out that upheld Him. That upheld Him. So that's good news, isn't it? What does that mean for His people, for those that truly trust Him? You saw this morning I read Romans 10. He's the end of the law for righteousness, not to everybody, but to everyone that believeth. Everybody that believes Him. He's a propitiation through faith in His blood, resting in Him, trusting that He is my righteousness. He is my justification from all my sins. He is my full, complete, total acceptance with God. He's the one of whom it's written. Listen to this. For all that trust in Him, this is what He said. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because He finished it. He satisfied it. All right, now, lastly, here's a word of warning. A word of warning. This is a word of warning for all who will not cast their care on Christ. Because Christ is coming again. Do you know that? This, unless God works in our heart, and He teaches us this in our heart, we don't believe that. That's why men get up every day and go through life like it's going to last forever. We don't really, that's why we get so astonished when somebody close to us dies. Like we're shocked. Well, we're going to do that too. But this world's going, Christ is coming back. Death is not going to stop us from standing before God in judgment. Christ is coming again. And when He comes again and He finds those that are not in Him, those that are trying to stand on their own and try to save themselves and are convinced, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works. When He comes again, the only place we need to be found is in Christ. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by His faith, by His fidelity, given to us through faith. That's who we need. That's where we need to be found. Look at this. Everything that He says here about treading them down, that judgment that took place on the cross, when He comes back, it's going to be the day of vengeance where He's going to pour out fury on His enemies. And it's going to be the day of the redeemed when He redeems us fully into His glorious presence, all His people. Now look here at the end. We'll just sum it up with this one verse, 6. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and I'll make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring down their strength to the earth. Now look at Acts 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. You know, we get to comparing ourselves with ourselves, and we think, you know, well, I'm not that bad, or I'm not as bad as that one or this one or whatever. And the natural man goes through life like that, thinking, you know, well, I messed up with that particular sin, but I'm doing pretty good with this one, what have you. Well, look at this. Here's the judgment right here. Here's the judgment line. This is the plumb line. This is where you got to go and see, have I measured up to this right here? Verse 31, Acts 17:31. He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. There's going to come a day when Christ is going to return, and Christ is going to be the one. Those that come to God boasting of their own works and their own righteousness, Christ is going to be the one that by which they're going to be judged. His righteousness. You know, it wouldn't even make sense to want to try to come into God's presence boasting that we have some kind of righteousness that we worked out that's more preferred by us and what we think's better than His own Son. I don't imagine that's going to fly, do you? It's not. But he's the one. It's not your fellow sinner that you look at and say, well, I'm not as bad as him. Are you as good as God? That's the question. Are you righteous as Christ? That's the question. Only through faith. To all who won't come confessing your sins, confessing your need of mercy. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, I'm going to tread them down in my fury. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Wait in Christ. Rest in Christ with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? He's not going to take vengeance on his people because he bore that. He poured that out and he bore that at Calvary. Who's he going to take vengeance on? Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I'm preaching his gospel. We're going to obey him. We're going to bow to him. Listen to this. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But what about those for whom he died? When he comes back, he says, now I'm treading them down. I'm treading my enemies down. He conquered all our enemies on Calvary's tree. Every enemy of his people he conquered. He satisfied justice. He fulfilled the law. He brought in everlasting righteousness for us. He made us to where God can find no fault in his people ever again. Now, will he destroy all his enemies when he comes back? Yes, he will. He's going to destroy every enemy. He's pulling his people out of this world. He's pulling his people out of this world. And when he gets done pulling his people out of this world, he's coming back. And when he comes back, those that are found standing on their own, he's going to pour out vengeance on them. Justice. Because if we hadn't measured up, even if we could work out some sort of righteousness, we still got to pay for our sins if we're going to stand outside of him. He took care of that for his people, though. So what's he going to be for his people when he returns? Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Do you believe his testimony? Do you believe his testimony? That the works are finished, that he's right now. What are we doing here? What are we in this world for? What's our purpose of being here? So we can work and live and get an education and get houses and get lands and name them after us and then die and leave them to our children and so they can squabble over them and fight and fuss and fall out with one another? No. It's so that we can preach this testimony. His testimony. To send it far and wide into this world because he's calling his people out by it. And when he's done that, he's coming to be glorified in his saints. And just what Brother Ravi read, that's going to be our song. To him be all the honor and all the glory and all the praise and all the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because he is the glorious amen. Now I'm urging you, and I pray that when I say this, I mean this with all my heart. You can't believe on him unless he makes you believe on him. Unless he makes you willing in the day of his power, there's no way you're going to cast your care on him. But if you find yourself believing him, don't get bogged down in the what ifs and the maybes and all that stuff. Take sides with God. Take sides with God. I tell you this all the time when we talk about the election of God's grace. You know, a carnal man hears that, God's elect. And a carnal man always takes the side with the goats. Always. He always takes that side and says, well, what if I'm not elect? You know what happens when God gives you a new heart? He makes you take sides and say, God chose me. I'm so thankful he did it. Take that side. Bow down and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would be with your people now and keep it in our hearts. Keep us thinking on it and rejoicing in what you've done. And Lord, call out your lost sheep when you're pleased to do so. Pray that you would be with those that are sick and sorrowful over various things, that you would continue to remind us that, Lord, you're in complete control and it's for our good and your glory. Pray now that you'd bless the last song. Send us out of here with a harp full of rejoicing. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right.
Eric.